If I could have a 5-minute face-to-face meeting with Jesus Christ, what would I talk about? What would I ask about? Have you ever wondered, heard that question? I'm sure most of you have. But have you ever thought what you would ask, what you would talk about? Lately, I've been wondering a little. As I was studying, I was thinking of this question. There's a lot of things we could ask. But it's also something you could think about a long time and not be sure of what you would ask. You could ask for more knowledge, about try to understand some mysteries, but you only have 5 minutes. You don't have a long time. So what would you ask? When I was thinking about this, I was thinking some of my family also, and just myself, and I thought one of the things I would like to know and ask Jesus about would be the future. What does the church, what does my family see in the future? For me personally, to be able to walk rightly in a way that my walk would be of the most eternal, how do you say it? Eternal good for my family, for the church. And as I thought about this, I thought also of what I'm preaching today is this. I wanted to look at a few words, insecurity and security. And I thought of if you could have a talk like that with Christ and how secure that would give, the security that would give you to hear Christ personally say to you what will happen, what you need to do, how you need to do it. The security that would give you. As a believer, as somebody that wants to follow Christ. And then going on into the message today, what I'd like to talk about is security. How, and the title of my message today would be this, your personal eternal provision. Your personal eternal provision. When you think about these two words, insecurity and security, security in a Christian life is a provision. It is not something we can decide we'll get it. It's not something that easy. It is something that it is, in a sense, it's almost, it's out of ourselves. It does not come from us. A Christian security does not come from ourselves, from that we can't work it out within ourselves. But I want to look at these two words, insecurity and security. And when I talk about security, I will probably talk a lot about what Christ has done for us to give us the security that we have. But, so it will be a little on, that's just an overview. It will be a little on the side of emphasis very much on security and not on what me as a Christian has to do to be kept walking with Christ in a secure way. So it is more on the positional place that we have in Christ and that Christ has provided for us. So let's go on into this message. I'd like to read a verse in James. Let's jump into James and read a few verses here. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraid it not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. But let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. But let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. What I'd like to look a little on in this verse is this. Here it talks about trials of our faith, how we are to count it all joy, but often in trials we can become down and not be overcomers and become discouraged because of things that happen in life. But it goes down and says, if we lack wisdom for our daily lives, for the walk that we walk, we need to ask God. But then it goes on in verse 6 and says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like the wind of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And in verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, this verse here, let him ask in faith. In our Christian life, when we can come to God in faith, we will be like this. We will be wavering. We will be wavered back and forth and a double mind and be unstable because we don't fully grasp and have not the foundation and don't see clearly where we're standing and don't understand clearly where we're standing. So I would like to talk about some of the provisions of God and how to overcome coming into this position of wavering, of being driven with the wind and tossed, of things that come in life that can cause us to shift back and forth because the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And that's the last thing we want to be, is to be unstable and not knowing where to go and how to walk. Okay, let's go on. What does insecurity produce? Before I go into all the verses I'd like to go into, I'd like to talk a little about what insecurity produces and what security produces. What does insecurity produce? What it produces is the inability to be clear and open in countenance when talking to others. It gives you the inability to lead others, be it friends, family, or your children. The inability to lead or win others to Christ and to point others in an effective way to Christ. It gives you the inability to bless others in a spiritual way and to help them grow if you have insecurity in your life. It produces unrest, introversiveness, struggles both spiritually and emotionally. It can cause you to be inward, to constantly glance inward and not outward, and not to see the needs in the world and to be able to reach out to them, to the world. This world, its people live in an insecure world, in wars, famines, disease, violence, debt. And what do they hold on to? And what? How do we hope? People have done many things to try to be more secure and more to belong to something. They have produced governments, gangs, institutions, clubs, and teams. And let's not forget churches. There are so many churches in the world today of people trying to find a place of a place to belong, I guess. People want to belong, be it with friends, spouses, families, and so on, and churches. And that's what insecurity produces. It can be a place that your inability to be effective in any way in a Christian life. One of the words associated with insecurity is anxiety. Anxiety, worry, to be worried, to be just think of things in a way that is not trusting and constantly worrying. Anxiety is a tense stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. Now, if you can picture this, anxiety is like a tense stream that trickles through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. If you think of anxiety, I have a picture that I'd like to paint to you. When we were children, when I was a child, a young boy, maybe 9, 10, 11, we had a creek and where I grew up, and we had beavers that built beaver dams. And we often would go along that creek and explore the beaver dams, and we would rip up beaver dams just with our hands. They were very big beaver dams. So we could pick up a swat maybe from here to the wall and make it run over a foot and a half deep of water. And we'd rip it up and come back the next day and it was fixed. This didn't happen here. That it says here, if encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. You'd have to, those were big beaver dams. But there was another things we often did as boys. We would build our own dams. There would be times when there would be places where it would be narrow enough that we would take sod, we would take shovels, and we would cut out sod, and we'd make a dam, and we'd block it off. So in no time it would raise, and we'd come back the next day and build it higher and higher until we'd have a dam this high or something like that, holding back a lot of water. But what happened if there one, if sometimes we'd come back next day and it was gone, it was washed away. What happened? We weren't quite as effective as the beavers were. They had things built in, like the logs that helped to stabilize it. With us, it was just like this. It was if a tent stream broke through, it washed out. All of a sudden, it was all gone. It was open and rushing through. We couldn't. It was just like this here. This tent stream opened up, and that's what anxiety can do in the mind. If we worry, if we have anxiety and insecurities in our life, it can. If we feed it. It can open up a whole can of worms in our lives that we need to overcome. An average person's anxiety is focused on 40% things that will never happen. 40% of things that will never happen. 30% things about the past that can't be changed. 12% things about criticism by others, mostly untrue. 10% about health, which gets worse with stress. And 8% about real problems that will be faced. So it's only 8% of all the stress that this test, this survey did. 8% is actually something that you could maybe have worried about. And I think that's true in life. Often we worry about things that will never happen or in the past that can't be changed. And it doesn't affect our lives, and yet we worry. And it can control our lives. So anxiety and insecurity can control our lives. And the beginning of anxiety, this is what George Mueller says, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. And the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. The beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. So before I go on, I want to ask, where does it come from? How is insecurity produced or anxiety in our lives? Firstly, it is produced by sin. By sin, because ultimately sin affects all our lives. Sin strains relationships between people and then produces unrest. It drives a wedge between God and man, and it produces not being sure who you are, where you are, and it can produce so much turmoil within the inner man. It can produce unforgiveness, unbelief. All that can comes from sin. Because unbelief, if you walk in sin, you will ultimately come to a place where you are not believing God. You can't rightly believe God. I mean, you think of the children of Israel, and when they walked in unbelief, there was a grievous, a grumbling spirit within them. They were walking like that, and there was no faith there. They were constantly walking in unbelief, and how that affected their lives in the wilderness. Like a parent living in sin will not fulfill the needs of his or her children, and through that produce insecurity in the children, and that then can go on throughout the child's life. I mean, if I live in sin, it will affect my children, and it could affect them for the rest of their life, where they will walk in a place of, I mean, the grace of God can overcome anything. That's true. But at the same time, it can affect our children, where they will be affected by how I live, if I live in sin before them. How is it produced? It can be produced by taking offense from things that happen in life. Things that happen in life and between me and my brother, it can produce something where I take offense because of it. And it can produce insecurities in my life or anxieties. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. That is something we need to live by. And Matthew 13:21 says this, yet had no root in himself, but he dureth for a while. For when tribulations or persecution arise because of the word, by and by he is offended. This is in the parable of the sower, where I think it's the one on the rock, the seeds on the rock, on the rocky ground. He had no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. If somebody is offended, if somebody has something within his heart that is that he looks at a brother and he can't love him, he can't forgive him, there's something there that can produce untold of turmoil and anxiety and worry, and it's not good. It's something that can bring all this into a life, insecurity, and by comparing yourself to others can produce insecurities. And I think wives often do this more, ladies and wives, I think. Gifts often make someone feel insecure, especially if someone else has the gift you want. So that's often the case with comparing yourself with others. You see something, somebody having gifts that you would like in your life, and you feel insecure because of it. Did you know that in the early church, sometimes slaves were elders, were the lowest in society, were the chosen elders of a church? Why? Because in the church, God's blessing can be on the lowest, on the highest. It doesn't matter. There's no hierarchy in the church. So when it comes to us, those that are counted as little in the world may be the leader, may be a leader in a church. Those that are in the world looked down on as being not much, God's grace can be on them and make them leaders and leading his flock. How is it produced in a worldly sense? If you look out in the world, how is insecurity produced? By leaning on temporary things like money, titles, your reputation, people in general, by leaning on them. God has placed us in us a void that only he can fill and only he can bring peace to. Only God can fill our hearts and bring peace and security within our lives. People want and can't fill the void. Money can't and will not. Someone once asked a millionaire when he will have enough. His answer, just a little more. Just a little more to fill that void. But the void grows if you try and fill it with temporal things. Money can't buy joy, it can't buy peace, it can't buy love and faith. That's all without money. Without money. Christ can give us that. Okay, let's go on. What does security produce? It produces a clear, open countenance, a steadfast stableness that cannot be shaken. Being able to be forthright and honest in conversation with others. Being able to give encouragement instead of seeking it. A confidence towards God, a bringing of rest, of confidence, and peace. That is what security in a person can bring and can bring a person to. I have an illustration on what security produces. When God made the oyster, he guaranteed the absolute economic and social security of that oyster. He built the oyster a home, a house, his shell, a shelter to protect him from his enemies. When hungry, the oyster simply opens his shell and food rushes into him. He has freedom from want. That's an oyster. But when God made the eagle, he declared, "The blue sky is the limit. Build your own house." So the eagle built on the highest mountain. Storms threaten him every day. For food, he flies through miles of rain and snow and wind. But think of it. The eagle and not the oyster was taken as an emblem for America. Why? Why not something that is secure as an oyster? Would you rather be an oyster or an eagle? I would say the oyster is a very insecure picture of somebody that's in a shell and just sometimes he opens a little and lets a little in. It is not a very good picture. I would way rather be an eagle and be able to go through wind and storm and rain and to be able to spread your wings, you could say. And I think that's what a secure in a security in Christ will do. It will be able, I think if somebody is able to find security in Christ, he will be able to spread his wings and fly as God intended that we are able to. How? How is security produced? The first step is to identify what does not produce security in life. Firstly, we need to see what does not. Some things we might think they do, but they don't. We need to identify what does not produce security in life. Well, sin obviously doesn't. And living, going out into the world and living it up, enjoying the world and its fullness will not bring security. People will not bring security. Peers will not. Husband, wife, children, and friends, they can't. They can enrich our lives, but that is as far as it goes. Money does not produce security. Churches, governments, clubs, and institutions, insurance can't produce security within our hearts and lives. And the second step would be to identify where security comes from and then pursue it. True security comes from Jesus Christ and our knowledge and relationship with Him. So that's what we need to pursue. Our security as Christians comes from our own personal knowledge of God and who, not what our friends know, or your husband or wife, your father or mother, but what you know from your own personal experience and of seeking God. Do you know it? What you know? Do you know it within your heart or within your head? There's a difference. We need to know His character, who He is, how He works, what He does, and what He did. But it also has to be the right knowledge. There can be, people have, can I read a verse? Here in Psalms 50, it says this. Psalms 50, 21, these things hast thou done, and I kept silent. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. This is a passage where evil man, it talks about what an evil man was doing. And he was thinking about God, and God says this to this evil man, these things hast thou done, you have done these things. And I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself. Basically, this God is saying to this evil man, you as an evil man thought that I was like you. And we can have that concept within our lives where we think we know how God is. And He's like this or He is like this. And we can be totally wrong. God, we need to know God rightly. We need to know His character rightly to have something within our hearts where we can be secure and grounded in Him. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to open the Word of God and I'd like to explore who and how God is and just take verses and expound a little on how God is, because I believe if we understand the knowledge and the character of God rightly, it can bring security to our lives. Okay, here in Psalms 145, that's where I'll start, David's view of God. And this is what David was singing in Psalms 145. I will extol thee, O my God, O King, I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Now in this verse, you can see his vastness of what he sees of God. His greatness is unsearchable. If you take this verse, His greatness is unsearchable, and you just go out into the night sky and you meditate on what you see, outer space will testify to this. His greatness is unsearchable. I have a book at home. It's from CLE, I think. I think it comes from CLE. It's a book on outer space, and it's, I'm not sure, some Yoder guy wrote it, but it's a very good book. It goes through, it's a lot of pictures and illustrations about space. And there's one illustration in there is about the planets and how big, from us to the biggest planet, and how the difference between the size of it is. Now if you take, I'm not sure if they started with Earth or with the Sun, but I'll say they start with the Sun. I'm not 100% sure. Okay, no, I think they started with the Earth. Okay, they took the Earth and they said the Earth is a ping pong ball. They put it there. And then they took a basketball and put a basketball there, and that is the sun. I'm not 100% sure if I'm totally accurate with that, but it's something like that. And then the next picture they took to a next bigger star, and it was maybe as tall as a man. And it kept going, and it kept going, and if you compare the Earth, and it came down to the biggest star, if you compare the Earth, I wish I would have, I was going to bring that book so I could show you pictures, but I forgot. But anyway, the ultimate thing is the biggest stars are so vast that it would it would totally take in our whole solar system from the farthest planet all the way through us, off to the farthest reaches of where that planet reaches to the other side. They would totally go around it all. That's how big the biggest planet is. Now, if you try and compare that with God and say, God created that, and you can just say his greatness is unsearchable. There's nothing to say. In our limited mind, we can't grasp it. His greatness is unsearchable. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. Here's still talking about his greatness. And you could think of David being out as a shepherd looking at the night sky, probably night after night. And when you read Psalms, you sometimes see that, how he worships God. And I can see that being out in the night sky and looking at the sky and being and worshiping God like that. They shall, in verse 7, they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. Now here he's just not saying he's great, but it's his great goodness. He's changing into how God is. How God is. God, the Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Now, if you take this, verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. When it comes to my children, sometimes I fail in being slow to anger. I could come home, and my wife could say, my children did this and this and that. And it... I could get a little angry just like that because of what they did. That is not very slow to anger. And when I think of our God and how long-suffering he is towards me, towards every one of us, and just that knowledge that God is my Father and he is full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy, that is a comfort to me. I have a lot more verses, so I'll just keep going. They shall speak of thy glory, of thy kingdom, and talk of thy power. He goes on talking about the power of God, his mighty acts, glorious his kingdom. In verse 14, the Lord upholded all that fall and raised up all those that be bowed down. Now that's a picture we can grasp. If you think of somebody that is down and out and has fallen, what's the picture of God in this? And God, the Lord, upholded all that fall. He comes and he picks them up. That's the picture that David has of God. That you could say this is what David sees God to be. And raised up all those that are bowed down. He takes them and he brings them up. Thou openest thy hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. That's a picture of giving, of God giving. Of God giving. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all those that call upon him in truth. I think I'll stop there from this Psalms and just go on. One question I'd like to ask, and I'll keep asking it. How do you see God? How do you see God? Because that is vitally important for us, for every one of us. How do you see God? In Micah 7:18, he says this, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, that passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighted in mercy. That is one of the best verses I know in the Old Testament. When I think of God, I often think of this verse. Just this verse. He pardoned iniquity and passed by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retained not his anger forever because he delighted in mercy. What do we delight in? What is something you can think of that you delight in? I can often think of something my children would do and or something my children would say, and I would delight in that time I would spend with them or something like that. I can delight in that. And then I think of he delighted in mercy. God delights in mercy towards me, towards you. He delights in mercy. And it's the same way with me and my children. I love to give mercy to my children. There's times when I extend mercy to my children because I feel they need to see it. They need to see mercy. And at times I will extend it to them. Maybe not as often as they like. But I love to try to give mercy towards my children. He delighted in mercy. That's something that we need to see. God being able to delight in giving mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. That's a picture that Micah has of God. He will subdue our iniquities. Thou wilt perform the truth of Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Here in Micah, there's another thing we see, which thou hast sworn. Here you can see Micah in his confidence that God will perform his work, what he promised, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham. I mean, if you take the word of God and if you take what it says in the word of God concerning what he has said, there's one more verse I have here that I'd like to read, but it's in one of these verses. It would fit in here perfectly if I know where it is. Oh, here it is. And Titus 1:2, it says this. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. It's very similar to the verse that I just read in Micah, which thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn. This is a confidence that these people had that God cannot lie and he will perform what he has promised. He will perform the truth. He will subdue our iniquities. He will have compassion upon us. He will give us mercy. And that is what they see in God. Let's go on. How do you see God? In Colossians 1:15, who is the image? It talks about Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Just the knowledge within your heart that God controls all things, he made all things, and we can have full confidence, and by him all things consist. You can go out into the world, you can read of wars and rumors of wars, things that happen in be it in the Middle East or in our governments, and you can just rest in what God has, that God is in control. He has set up those governments. He has it says that are in heaven and earth, visible there, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He has control over all those things. We can rest in what he has placed on the world. He knows all those things. By him all things consist. To have that firmly within our grasp. When we think of God, our thoughts are limited. But he is limitless. And Job 11:7, it says this. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he cut off and shut up or gather together, then who can hinder him? Who can hinder him? This highest heaven, I mean, just these verses to be able to come into our hearts and to plant themselves of a picture of who our God is. How do you see God? In Daniel 2:19, then was the secret revealed unto David in Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changed the times and the seasons. He removed kings and set them up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge unto them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and that light, the light dwelleth with him. This is after Daniel was given the vision of what Nebuchadnezzar, the vision that Nebuchadnezzar forgot, and he said he wanted to know what the dream was and the interpretation, or he would kill all the wise men. And this is when it was revealed to Daniel, this is what he prayed. Blessed be the name God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And just when you look at the background, what happened in the background, and the faith of Daniel, and the faith that he had in God, and how he praises him and prays to him, it reveals of his of how he views God and how we need to view God. In Daniel 4:34-35, a few chapters later, it says this, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, this is Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praise and honor him that liveth forever and ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? This verse, and none can stay his hand, that's basically saying that none can go up to him and say, stop. If God deems to do something, nobody can stop him. Nobody can stop him. God is sovereign. He can do as he pleases. Another verse that I often think about when it comes to God is this in Malachi 3:6. I am the Lord, I change not. I am the Lord, I change not. When you think and meditate on that, and you go back to eternity. Eternity is past, and you think of God and what he was then, he is now. What he was then, he will be a million years from now. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Why does he place this in, therefore, your sons of Jacob are not consumed? Well, if you know the history of the children of Israel did not exactly live a life that was well-pleasing to God, and yet he did not consume them. He did not destroy them like he did the nations around Israel. Why? Because of his promises. He promised to that the promises to Jacob and to Abraham were that he will save them eventually, he will bless them, and all those blessings that he gave the children of Israel, he didn't change those blessings. Here he says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Because of that, therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. He does not change. God's, what he said in the Old Testament applies to us today. We can claim those promises for us if we follow him. How do you see God? How do you see God? I'd like to go on. What God did for you through Jesus Christ? Now, I just took some verses. There's hundreds of more verses you could read about God in the Old Testament and New Testament, but I just took some and read them to you. I have to move on according to how much time I have. How do you see God? What God did for you through Christ Jesus? Now, if you'd ask this question, what did God do for me through Jesus Christ that can give me a secure foundation here today? I'd like to read some verses and some prophecies that come. The first part of this comes out of the Old Testament. These are verses that come out of the Old Testament. Behold my servant in Isaiah 42. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighted. He all this mine, and my soul delighted. This is talking about Jesus. I have put my spirit upon him, Jesus. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Jesus will bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry out, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking fleck shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isles wait for his law. Now, if you read that and you realize what it says that Jesus will do, and just that he will bring his law, the isles will wait for his law. He shall be in such a gentle spirit that a bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench, and he will bring judgment unto truth. Just that, in a nation that was looking for the time when he came, the nations, there were messiahs rising up one after the other, saying they were messiah, and they were redeemed Israel. And here he comes, not somebody that's going to overthrow the Romans, but somebody that comes in a gentle, in a sense, in a gentle spirit, a spirit that is to redeem and to die for humanity, not to kill, but to die. Isaiah 42 verse 6 keeps going. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. I will hold thy hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And if you take these verses to open our eyes, to open our blindness. There was a time when I was blind, and God opened my eyes to who he was. To bring prisoners out of prison, people in bondage to sin, and sit in darkness out of a prison house. God did all that through Christ. In Psalms 147, verse 3, He healeth the broken in heart. He bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their name. I think all of this, he healeth the broken in heart. He bindeth up their wounds. It's something concerning, we can take that and apply it to Christ. That's what he does. God is our safety net. Jesus Christ is our safety net. I have an illustration here. During initial construction on the Golden Gate Bridge, no safety devices were used, and 23 men fell to their deaths. During the initial, when they first started building the Golden Gate Bridge, it was in the 1930s, when the Great Depression was, and there was thousands of men there that were waiting to work on that bridge. Even though 23 men fell to their deaths in the initial days, I don't know what they mean with the initial days here, I guess maybe the first year or so, there were still thousands of men wanting to go out there and work because there was so little work in the world. But the final part of the project, however, a large net was used as a safety precaution. At least 10 men fell into it and were safe from certain death. Even more interesting, however, is that the fact that 25% more work was accomplished when the net was installed. Why? Because the men had the insurance of their safety, and they were free to wholeheartedly serve the project. I think that is how we need to see our Christian life. When we know our security, when we know who our God is, when we are secure in the knowledge of our God and are resting in him, we will be way more effective. It will just be like this bridge here. We will be able to work freely. We will be able to be like an eagle instead of like an oyster. We will be able to spread our wings to go where God wants us to go in confidence that God is with us. His promises are for us. They accomplished 25% more work after the net was installed, after they were secure in their safety, that if they fall, they will be caught. How do we see our God? In James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I mean, you take that verse and you can apply it to every day of your life. I mean, every good gift. God is good towards his children. What he did to bring us salvation, what God did through Jesus Christ to bring us that security that we can have in him. I have a bunch of verses. I'm just trying to find out which ones I should try and cover here. Colossians 1:19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell in Jesus, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile, to bring back to God all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven, to reconcile everything to Christ, to God, through Christ. In Paul's testimony in 2 Corinthians 3:5 is this: not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also had made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. I mean, our sufficiency, it is so clear how Paul sees himself here. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. And if you think of Paul and what he accomplished in life, how he went out and the missions that he did and how he traveled and ministered, and this is what he says: not that we think we are sufficient of ourselves. We think as anything as of ourselves. We don't think as we are anything, but our sufficiency is of God. And that is how we need to see our God, to be sufficient in who he is and who our God is. F.B. Meyer wrote about two Germans who wanted to climb the Mount Matterhorn. Mount Matterhorn is one of the most famous mountains in Europe. And they say it's the most photographed mountain in Europe. And if there's somebody that loves to climb mountains, or that's one of the first ones they'd often want to climb. It's one of the most famous in mountaineering. And these two Germans, they hired three guides and began their ascent at the steepest and most slippery part. The men roped themselves together in this order: guide, traveler, guide, traveler, guide. So the guides were all between the travelers to take those travelers up to Matterhorn, to the peak. They had gone only a little way up the side when the last man lost his footing. He was held up temporarily by the four others. Because each had a toehold in their niches, they had cut in the ice. But when the next man slipped, he pulled down the two above him. So there are four hanging. The only one to stand firm was the first guide, who had driven a spike deep into the ice. Because he held his ground, all the men beneath him regained their footing. F.B. Meyer concludes his story by drawing a spiritual application. He said, I am like the one of those men that slipped, but I thank God I am bound in the living partnership to Christ, and because he stands, I will never perish. Because of what Christ has done, because of what he has done on the cross and that blood that he shed for me, I am able to stand securely under him, and he is my cover. God is our rock. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, do you believe that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him? You don't just have faith that he is. You need to believe that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And you need to have faith that he will, when we seek him, that he will reward those that seek him. And that's what it says in Hebrews. It's without faith, it is impossible to please him. For we must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them. How do we see our God? Do we see him as a rewarder of them that diligently seek him? The Christian sufficiency comes from knowing God, Jesus Christ, personally, intimately, knowing his character, his benevolence, His love, His patience, His promises that He has given in the Word of God. Often we can relate back to our experiences of what God has done in our life, and we can say, I see His faithfulness. I see what He has done, and that gives me rest, and that gives me a secure knowledge, personal knowledge, and what God and how He is. And that's what we need in our lives, and that is something that can ground us for eternity. So I guess the question for us today should be, where do you go when you feel insecure in your life or anxiety within your life? Will you start comparing yourself to others to try and encourage yourself, or would it discourage you? Do you easily take offense when things happen in your life? What's the solution for taking offense? If things like that happen in your life, it can cause our foundation to slip and to be unsure. What do we do? I believe we take the Word of God and we apply it. We apply it when it comes to, let's say, taking offenses, or it would be, what does the Word of God can say concerning one anothering, working together with others? It says to be kindly affected, to receive one another, to admonish one another, to not envy one another, to not provoke one another, to be forbearing towards one another. All those things are concerning us, and they all can bring us to a place of rest. If we do the Word of God as it says here, and the Word of God alike, it can give us rest and security. Where do we turn if we believe that if we seek Him, He will reward us? Where do we turn? For thus says the Lord in Amos 5, verse 4, it says this: For thus says the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not battle, nor enter into Gilgal, nor pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go to captivity, and battle shall come to naught. Now, if you read in Amos, and you read this, seek not battle, and enter not into Gilgal, and pass not into Beersheba, to us it has no relevance. It's 2,000 years, 3,000 years ago, it's this place, this place, and this place. But to them it had relevance. To them it was the place where their idols were set up. There was an idol in Bethel, there was a place of worship in Gilgal, and there was a place in Beersheba was where Abraham and Jacob and those men were talked to when they worshiped God. God spoke to them there. He says, do not seek battle, do not seek that idol over there, do not seek that place of worship over there, do not go to Beersheba where God spoke to Abraham and Jacob, do not go there. It says, Gilgal shall surely go into captivity. And goes on and says, seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there will be none to quench it in battle. It goes on to say, ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave all off righteousness in the earth, seek him that maketh the seven stars of Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, that maketh the day dark, that maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, that pour them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. It just tries to bring us back to where, who do we seek? Who do we seek? Seek him that maketh the seven stars of Orion. How do we practically seek to gain a secure foundation? By looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, his character, by understanding and knowing him personally, and not comparing ourselves to others. By living in the promises of God and leaning on them. I have one more illustration before I close. A three-year-old felt secure in his father's arms as Dad stood in the middle of a pool. But Dad, for fun, began walking slowly towards the deep end, gently chanting, deeper and deeper and deeper. And as the water slowly rose higher and higher on the child, the lad's face registered increasing degree of panic as he was held all the more tightly to his father, who of course easily touched the bottom. Had a little child been able to analyze the situation, he would have realized there is no reason for the increased anxiety. The water's depth at any part of the pool was over his head. Even in the shallowest part, if he had not been held up, he'd have drowned. His safety everywhere in the pool depended on Dad. At various points in our lives, all of us feel we're getting out of our depth. Problems abound. A job is lost. Someone dies. Our temptation is to panic, or we feel we've lost control. Yet, as with the child in the pool, the truth is we've never been in control over the most valuable things in our lives. We've always been held up by the grace of God, our Father, and that does not change. God is never out of his depth, and therefore we're saved when we're going deeper and deeper than we've ever been. I'd like to read one more verse in closing. David, at the end of his life, in his last prayer, what was he praying? He prayed this. His last verse that we know of David, as far as I know, is this. And he prayed in 1 Chronicles 29:11. It says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the victory. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and provide thy glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all these things come of thee, and of thine own have we given to thee." For all these things come of thee. This was the passage that David prayed when he gave all those things that he had to give to the temple. I believe he gave all the store, what he stored to build the temple. When he gave this to, he brought it forth to give to God to build a temple that Solomon eventually built. "But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly up after this sort? For all these things come of thee." Everything that we have comes from God. "And of thine own have we given thee." Basically, everything that we give God, back to God, it already originally came from God. Everything that we have comes from God. There's nothing that we have that we can't claim is of ourselves. God is ultimately our source of everything. And he is our security of everything. Now, when we come to the end of who we are and we realize that we have nothing, right? We have all that we have is in God, in Jesus Christ, and who he is. And Jesus Christ is enough for all we need. And we can be secure in that Jesus Christ is all we need. And to follow him and to obey his word and to take his word to heart and to apply it to our hearts. Amen.